Father, we thank you. We thank you really for you, for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your patience with us. We thank you for how you do love us. You love our brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we'll see tonight, the fact that we get persecuted, the fact that we go through trials, and that it does not mean that you don't love us, but what it does mean is that you're working in us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. Give us ears to hear, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled tonight's teaching, Stay Focused on Eternity. And last week, Peter reminded us about what awaits us in heaven. The fact that that we have just some glorious things to look forward to. And he kind of ended it with the fact that we are kept our salvation. We're kept for salvation by the power of God, that we don't have to white knuckle it. We just have to keep believing in Jesus, and he does the heavy lifting. And I am so glad for that. So let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. They continued to greatly rejoice, he said, even though they were going through some very tough times. God was holding on to them. He was causing them to make it through those times, but it was still tough. And yet they continue to greatly rejoice. And like we saw Sunday in 2 Corinthians 4:17, how Paul referred to all the tough stuff that he was going through and how he considered it all just kind of lightweight and just momentary, just temporary. Because Paul, like Peter's readers, and he's reminding them that they were focused on eternal glory, the eternal glory that we'll all experience as believers in Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, that's our inheritance. That's what we are going to inherit when we get there, is eternal glory, face-to-face with Jesus. And that's a really powerful truth. In order to endure hardships, we need to remember that the hardships are just temporary. You know, I remember hearing one Bible teacher say one of the favorite phrases that he saw in the Word of God is, it came to pass. And it came to pass that, and we know what that really means, but that's our trials. Those are the hardships that we face. They just come to pass, you know? They come and they're going to pass. They're just temporary. Even if, like Paul went through it. He suffered for like 20 years. 20 years by the time he wrote to the Corinthians, suffering for the Lord, suffering because he was doing what was right before God, suffering because he was bringing the gospel to those who had not heard it before. But yet he continued to consider, making words up, but making them more compact. But he continued to consider that those hardships were really nothing in the light of eternity. That's why it's so important that we've got to keep eternity in mind. It's so easy for us to get saved and then kind of just, you know, okay, that's done. We put that on the back shelf and now we got to focus on life. Well, that's life. That's real life. That's eternal life. That's the life that's everlasting. The stuff that we're dealing with. Yes, we have to deal with the day-to-day living out of our faith, but all of this stuff is just temporary. We've got to keep that in mind. And that powerful truth, to endure our hardships, we have to look forward to what's ahead. You know, that's really another example that we get from Jesus himself. The writer of Hebrews pointed that out. Remember, we were just in Hebrews just a couple months ago. And in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, we read, looking unto Jesus, okay, looking unto him, checking him out, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, if we don't want to get discouraged when we go through the trials, when we go through those even persecutions, we need to consider. It means to dwell on it. Think about it. You know, roll it over in your mind. And if you're not thinking about it, well, think about it again. Consider Jesus. All that he endured, all that he suffered it. And the writer of Hebrews says, because he was looking to the joy that would be his because of the cross. And folks, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, huh? I mean, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we're to consider him, that we're to look to him. You know, and look to him as an example. That's what he's saying here. Peter, you know, he's telling us that, hey, okay, you're rejoicing, and all of a sudden and that's great, man. Even if you have to be grieved for a time because of all that you're going through, that's okay. Keep your eyes on eternity. And if we'll do that, folks, we'll make it, you know, because we're going to remember, and we're going to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and we're going to be praying. And when we get really into those tough situations, because we're already focused on eternity, we're already focused, our eyes are on Jesus, we're considering him, you know, that's a lot easier to pray in those kind of situations when you're already thinking about him, right? Already focused on him. And so you, in those difficult times, then you immediately, oh, Lord, here we go again. Here's another one of those times. Here's something else, Lord, please help. And he's there. He's a very present help in time of trouble. But God has a reason for allowing a lot of the trials that we experience. And or that we will experience. Look at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was so cool as we were singing that one song, I want to be refined by fire. Kind of thing. It's like, wow, there you go, God. God's winking at us. You know how he leads the worship team to do songs that tie right in with what I'm teaching. They don't know what I'm teaching. I don't know what they're singing. But the Lord just ties it all in. But there's two aspects of this being tested, you know, by these fiery trials. And number one, this kind of testing is a proving or a revealing the reality of our faith. And he says there that the genuineness of your faith may be found. See, as those trials, like turning up the heat on precious metal, as those trials come our way and things get hot, things get pretty intense, as that happens, if our faith is genuine, if we're really trusting the Lord, well, people around us are going to be able to see that. They're going to be able to see the genuine faith. Hey, why isn't he freaking out? Why isn't he going nuts? Why isn't he stopping off at the bar, you know, and drowning his sorrows there? You know, what's the deal? What's the thing here? Hey, man, how come you're not? Well, I have a relationship with Jesus. He said, if I'll keep my mind on him, he will keep me in perfect peace. If I will stay on him, if I will keep my mind focused on those things that he says, like in Philippians 4:8, the things that are true and lovely and just and pure and noble and all those kind of things, he'll give me that peace that surpasses all understanding. And I've shared with you before, the first time I experienced that was I was 21. My little brother was murdered on my 21st birthday. And, you know, a couple of gangbangers jumped out of the bushes and shot him and then stood over him, emptied their guns into his face and his chest. And the funeral was bizarre. I was just emailing just a couple of days ago, a friend of mine that I haven't talked to for years and years, and he actually played music at my little brother's funeral. But it was bizarre, man. There was gangbangers, you know, going up and down the street because my little brother was a gangbanger and then there was cops all over the place. It was just surreal. But I remember standing out there outside of the mortuary as everybody's freaking out and all that stuff, and my twin sister has her head buried in my chest, just bawling her eyes out, and my older sister, she's all just out of it. My mom and my dad, you know, were out of it, and that I just remember standing there thinking, wow, I'm not freaking out. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. You know, man, it's hurting. You know, that's happened to my little brother. But I remember saying, Lord, this is what you're talking about, that peace that surpasses all understanding. See, my genuine faith, not that I'm anything, just that I was trusting the Lord. I had been doing, you know, as much as I could what he had been saying in his word, whatever I was reading, I was trying to do that. And as that happened, yeah, I just remember experiencing that and going, right on, Lord. This is what you said. And there were people that said, how come you're not freaking out? How come you don't want to go after them and go get them? Well, it's because of the Lord. And that, in fact, this part of verse 7, in the NET Bible, it words it, such trials show the proven character of your faith. And folks, we talked about a little bit about Sunday about we're witnesses for Christ. People need to see what Christ can do in a person's life. And if we'll follow him, if we'll trust him, oh, he'll use us to do that. He'll show that genuine faith. But there's kind of another aspect of this kind of testing, and that is part of the refining process, that revealing our imperfections to ourselves, revealing them so that we allow God to remove them. It's the way that they've refined precious metals for hundreds, or really thousands of years. You know, they put it in a pot and turn up the heat. And as you turn up the heat and it becomes molten, then the dross, the junk, floats up to the top. And then they scoop it off. And then they heat it up again. Scoop it off again. And it's been said that the way a refiner knew that the metal had reached that level of purity that he could work with it and that he could, yeah, this is good, is that he would look down into that molten metal. And if he could see his reflection perfectly in there, then the metal was ready to use. God wants to do that with us. And sometimes he turns up the heat so the junk comes up and you see, oh man, I didn't know that was in me. I remember not too long ago, somebody just wigged out, man. They cussed it together, and then later on they came and said, I'm sorry, Pastor Tony. I didn't even know that was in me. And I got to explain to him, well, that's, you know, the thing is, God knew, and so he allowed this thing to come your way because he loves you, and he wants to remove that from you. He wants you to allow him to scoop that junk out of your life and let him be seen in you more clearly. And this is a cool thing here. He says, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm about to say might get your socks in a knot, but bear with me. I'll explain, okay? That praise, honor, and glory that he's talking about here, this will be in the day that we stand before Jesus, he says. When he, at the revelation of Christ, when he's revealed to the whole world and that. And that praise, honor, and glory that he's speaking about is actually the praise and honor that we will get from Jesus. And it's, what? Yeah. You know, like in the parable of the talents. Remember how Jesus talked about the different guys that were given the different talents. One was given five, the other was given two, and then one, and all that stuff. And those that took what they were given by him and used those talents, which was a measurement of money back then. But we could think of it as the talents that God has given us, the way we think of talents today. But the thing is, they took what God had given to them, they used them, invested them, made more talents, presented them to their Lord when he came back. And what did he say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me just read it in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And some translations bring this out a little clearer in verse 7 here, 1 Peter. The New Living Translation words it. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. It's kind of a unique thing that we don't think about too much, but you look at the disciples that follow Jesus and you see how zealous they were, how desirous they were to be seated at his right hand and to be in his kingdom and you know, want to rule in his kingdom. They got this concept. They understood this, man, that there is glory in eternity for serving him, for serving the Lord, and for really having eternity in mind and letting go of this world and just say, no, man, it's heaven. It's the Lord. That's what I'm going to focus on. They got that. And God allows trials in our lives for a purpose, to refine us. Like the intense heat that metals are refined with. He wants to bring that junk up to the surface, so we'll let him take it away so that, just like pure gold has more worth after it's refined, to refine us, folks, we'll receive more praise. Well done. That's praise, right? Well done. We receive more glory and honor. Rule over these cities, you know, when he returns to rule on the earth. That's an awesome thing that God allows in our lives and does in our lives, and it's for our good. But we don't always consider it good, right? It doesn't feel good when he turns up the heat, right? But it's what James tells us in James 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So that's one of those virtues. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, let patience have its perfect work. Don't short circuit what God is trying to do in your life. When he turns up the heat, don't wig out. Don't blow up. Let him work. And he's going to make you complete. You're not going to be lacking anything. It might not be joyous when we go through those trials, but we can count it or consider it as a joy because we're focused on eternity. See, if we're not focused on eternity and it's all about here and now, it's hard to count it as joy. Because it's all about me. It's all about now. I want it to be fun. I don't want to be sad. I don't want to hurt. I don't want pain. I want to woo-hoo all day long, you know? Come on. But that's not what it's about. If we'll focus on eternity, if we'll keep our minds set on eternity, then when these things come our way that hurt, we will say, okay, Lord, thank you, because I know you're up to something. I know you're up to something good. Okay, Lord, go for it. Make me better. Make me better because I'm focused on eternity. And the reality is, though, and here's the thing where you can untie your socks, okay? Here's something that'll help you relax a little bit. We will be so grateful and we will recognize that it was all of Christ working in us that, like the 24 elders do in Revelation 4, we'll cast our crowns. I'm convinced that we'll cast our crowns at his feet because we'll realize he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the honor. He did all the work. Just as the elders declared in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's all about Jesus. And we have a hard time with that now. But we need to focus on eternity. We need to remember this. It's about him. He loves us, and he's working in us. He's working through us. And he's considering us. He's working so that we are blessed more and more through eternity by the work that he's doing in us, if we'll let him. Like James said, let patience have its perfect work. But look at verses 8 and 9. all about Jesus. He says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, let's prove this out. How many of you here love Jesus? Okay? How many of you here have seen Jesus face to face? Hey, he's right, huh? How many of you believe him? You trust him with your life, both now and eternal. Everybody still, huh? All right. Are you rejoicing in him? Huh? I heard you sing it a little while ago. Yeah, some of you more than others, but I heard you. Yeah. Are you looking forward to eternity with him? Yeah? All right. So then, because of all those things are true, this is for you. This is for us. This is applicable to us. And when we read, receiving the end of your faith. See, we're looking forward to spending eternity with him. And again, we have to keep that as our focus. But receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the New Living Translation words that the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. That's how we're rewarded by our faith, you know, for our faith rather, is by the salvation of our souls. But here's something else that seems kind of odd or awkward. To speak of our salvation as being future tense. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we're looking forward to. The thing is, though, we usually will talk in phrases like, well, when were you saved? Past tense, right? Well, I was saved when I was 19. Past tense. It happened, you know? And we might say, you need to get saved. Talk about here and now, right? You need to be born again, to put your trust in Jesus, what he did on the cross for you. You need to get saved. And that. But the reality is both of those aspects of salvation are true. We've talked recently about sanctification, right? That being set apart from the lost. And we talked about how there's two different aspects to sanctification. There's the positional sanctification. That being seated in Christ, you know, seated in heavenly places in Christ. And that's what happens when we trust Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Immediately, we are saved. We're sanctified. We're set apart from the world that's perishing. We are saved. Past tense. It's a done deal. But just like practical sanctification, that process of being conformed into the image of Christ, our salvation won't be complete until we get to heaven. See, that's still future tense. That will be the end of our faith. That's the another way of putting that is that's the destination of our faith, the salvation of our souls. What an awesome destination, huh? My wife and I have gone to some pretty awesome places, sometimes by airplane, sometimes by motor vehicle. But we've never had a destination like heaven that we have looked forward to. You know, we've looked forward to going to some really awesome places, but man, heaven, we can look forward to that. That's the destination that we're all headed to by our faith in Christ. And Peter said, like we just all agreed, that we haven't seen him, but then we will. See, and that's another kind of end of our faith in that sense. It's a little bit different take on that. Like the end of our faith, okay, that's a destination, but it really will be in one aspect an end of our faith. Because our faith, like the old hymn says, our faith will be sight. We will see him. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Oh, what an awesome thing, huh? to look forward to that day that we'll see Him face to face, but also that we will know God as well as He knows us. Wow. You know, that's the purple smoke kind of thing, thinking about that we'll know God. Wow, that well. And after speaking of how every believer is eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies, Paul puts it like this in Romans 8, 24 and 25. He puts it this way, "For we were saved," past tense, "in this hope," future. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And that's where we're at right now. I know I am. I'm eagerly waiting to see Him face to face. And we need perseverance. We need endurance. We need to stay focused on eternity. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross because he looked forward to what would happen because of the cross. He looked forward to you and I. He looked forward to saving us and us being with Him in eternity. And that's another mind blower there. But look how blessed we are in this day and age. We gripe a lot about all kinds of different things, right? But if this doesn't cause you to like kind of change your gripe-o-meter, you know, and turn that thing down a ways, I don't know what else will. But look at verses 10 through 12. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Think about what that's saying. The Old Testament prophets, folks, they never experienced the grace of God that has come to us. They never experienced that. They prophesied about it. They inquired about it. Different prophets, when you're reading different prophets, oftentimes they will quote other prophets. They will quote, say, you know, like Jeremiah said, or, you know, and they search the rest of the scriptures, you know, in what the other prophets said, and what will happen and how it'll happen, and what's the Messiah going to do and all that kind of stuff. But they never fully understood the grace that would come to us through Jesus and His death on the cross. They could only by faith at that time. See, in the Old Testament, the way that people were saved, as we when we were in Hebrews, we saw, the way they were saved, much like we are saved now, is by faith. You know, they're in Hebrews 11. That's the whole point of the chapter. By faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith him, by faith her. You know, it was by faith, and that's the writer's making that point there. It's always been by faith. But see, by them putting their faith in God, trusting Him, and obeying Him in faith, they obeyed Him because they had faith in Him. They kept the law because they had faith. But it was by faith that their sins were covered over by the Old Testament sacrifices. They weren't removed. They couldn't go into the very presence of God. You know, you think about this. Their sins were only covered over. They had very limited access to God. Very limited. But for us, by faith in Jesus and what He did for us, oh, we're born again. Just simply by putting our faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us. Believing that He died for us. Believing He rose again on the third day. Believing He ascended and is coming again. Yeah. And folks, not only that, not only are our sins removed, not just covered over, but actually removed, folks, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. And the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of Christ, we're told that He places it upon us. we receive the very righteousness of Christ. And folks, also, because of what Christ has done, the grace that has come to us, we have free access to God 24/7. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both," he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, "through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," not arrogantly, but confidently, boldly, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And Hebrews 10:19 and 20 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." See, you and I, by the grace of God, we get to go into the very presence of God anytime we want to. We can go into his very, very presence, into the true Holy of Holies through prayer. We can access right into God. See, the high priest, only the high priest in the Old Testament system, could go into the Holy of Holies only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And folks, he did not go boldly. In fact, Jewish historians tell us that the high priest went in there and they were scared to death. In fact, they got into a habit of tying a rope around the ankle of the high priest. And they had these little bells on the bottoms of the robes. And so when they were in there doing their thing, they're in the Holy of Holies where God's presence would meet them. If Israel or if that high priest was particularly bad that year, God would hit the smite button, man. They'd be toast. And so the people outside listening, if there was no noise for a while, the bell stopped ringing for a while, lost another one, they'd pull them out because they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Folks, we could go in right there anytime. You can go home tonight and you can pray. You'll be laying on your bed and you could be praying and you're right there in God's presence. You're before the very throne of God. That is something that they did not have. That's something that they did not comprehend. See, they got it. They understood the holiness of God. They understood his righteousness. But they did not receive the grace of God that we have through Jesus Christ. They could only dream of what we have. And that's why they searched the scripture. What? The Messiah is going to die? By his stripes we would be healed? How does that happen? And they just, it blew their minds. And they received, those Old Testament prophets received the revelations, prophetic utterances, but they were for us, not them. They were ministering to us hundreds, thousands of years before we were born. The Old Testament, as you guys have been seeing on Sundays, you see how much the Old Testament prophets have been ministering to us, huh? You guys have been seeing how much is there, how much is applicable to us. See, they were ministering to us, not to themselves. And we really don't get it sometimes, just how blessed we are as New Testament believers in Christ. You know, and it's so sad how often we take all that we have in Christ for granted. Sometimes we treat it like it's no big deal. But folks, it is. It's an awesome thing. We should be so grateful to God for all that we have in Christ. All of the grace that's been bestowed upon us, poured out on, lavished upon us, as one scripture says. It should cause us to live differently. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore," you know, because of all that, "therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, when you read, gird up the loins, okay? He's talking about gird up the loins of your mind, but he's using a term that was familiar to them at that time. See, when soldiers would go into battle, because they all wore, you know, what we would consider skirts or dresses, or let's go as so far as to say kilts, okay? You know, that's a little bit more kind of modern, kind of warrior kind of stuff. And I know guys that wear kilts today, I won't. Draw the line. I'll wear shorts, but no kilts. But the deal is, because they would wear robes and that, what we would call a dress or a skirt, going into battle, you trip over all that kind of stuff. And if you were, especially a Jewish person, if you were a righteous, dignified Jewish man, you didn't show your legs. And so you would gird up your loins. You would take that skirt dress thing, you would pull it between your legs, your loins there, and then you would tuck it into your belt. You would gather it up, wad it up, and then tuck it into your belt. Now, baby, you are ready to fight. You got your shield of faith, you got your sword of the Spirit, you're ready to do battle. And that's what he's saying. He's saying to gird up the loins of our minds. In other words, get ready to fight. In fact, the NET Bible words it, therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You guys ready for action? Yeah? Are you fully sober? Can you imagine going out onto the battlefield drunk or stoned? I know that it happens. It does, huh? You've seen guys like that. But how crazy is that, right? And we would think about that, man. You're out there, you're at war. But yet people do it not fully sober. And folks, we are at war. Again, because things have been so easy for us here in the United States, we think that, that war stuff, that was back then, that was for somebody else, but hey, man, this is, we're kind of preparing for the eternal vacation, so it's all, flip-flop shorts and Hawaiian shirts or whatever, and everything's cool, that, we don't have any battle to worry about, Hey, no, we're in a battle, folks. Most of you know we are. Most of you here know that we are. Most of you have been fighting in that battle, and some of you have been, cut. Some of you have been hurt. Some have been knocked down because of it. And unfortunately, many believers end up on the casualty list because they weren't ready for action. They weren't fully conscious of the war, the battle that they were in. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Understand, maybe you haven't thought about this before, but think about this. The devil and his demons, they have been doing battle for a long time. These are battle-tested warriors that are coming for you. They're not messing around. The only way we can stand, and we can, is to be fully sober, to gird up the loins of our minds. And really, another way it's put, Paul put it this way, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And then, doing that, we want to put on and use every bit of armor that God has given to us. He's provided for us all that we need to be victorious, all that we need to stand. But we got to use what He's given us. We can't go into battle and not use those things. If we're going to stand, we've got to take the whole armor. We've got to put it to use. And if we'll do that, resting fully on the grace of God. And one of the ways that we rest fully on the grace of God is understanding that it's by His grace that He has given us all these different weapons of warfare to use, the sword of the Spirit. Go ahead and read Ephesians 6 when you get home tonight. Read all of that. But the thing is, if we don't take it, then we're not using what God has given to us. We can be victorious, but the point is here, we need to do it. And he goes on, we need to do it, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In our BC days, before Christ got a hold of us, before Christ came into our lives, we didn't know any better. We were all lost. We allowed ourselves to be conformed, which means to be shaped, to be molded by our lusts. And that term lusts isn't just the sexual desire stuff. It's any kind of carnal desire. And that includes pride, greed, covetousness, you name it. Those kind of carnal things. Those kind of things will conform us. And I know if you think for just 30 seconds about your former life before you gave your life to Christ, you could probably start naming off some of the things that drove you. Some of the things that conformed you in a certain way. Some of those things that pushed you in a certain direction that no longer push you in that direction. But since he called us, when he drew us to himself by the convicting and convincing work of the Holy Spirit, folks, we're to be conformed into his image. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy, and get this, in all your conduct. This really shuts down the notion of praying the prayer, you know, repeat after me, and now you can continue to live after the flesh. You just take out your fire insurance, you know, pray the prayer, and now you can go and live however you want. No. Being born again, receiving the grace of God, involves repentance. It's all part and parcel of that. Repentance is really defined as a change of mind that changes our behavior. That's what repentance is. James talked about if we have real faith, then it's going to be seen in our action. Faith without works is dead. If we say we have faith, you know, well, we believe that there's one God. Remember that? James said that. He says, well, hey, the demons believe that. And they're still trembling. They know they're headed to hell. They know their days are numbered. But see, if we have that repentance, if we have that change of mind that changes our behavior, things are going to change. In fact, that was Peter's very first sermon. You know, as he stood there on that balcony in the upper room, and he was speaking to the crowd below, thousands of people below. He gave them this awesome service about Jesus and that he is the promised Messiah and what he did for them. And as he spoke to them, they were convicted. But look what Peter tells them in Acts 2, verses 37 through 39. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter just finishes the sermon, and they're cut to the heart. God has nailed them. So they cry out, men, brethren, what should we do? We're doomed. We get it. We're toast. And we crucified Jesus. We were part of that, threw in with that. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. All who are afar off, folks. I don't think you could get much further off than us here in the White Mountains, you know, 2,000 years after Peter's sermon. God is holy. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. He wants to conform us into the image of his son so that we can be an accurate witness for him to the rest of the world. Because there's a lot of people out there that need to be saved. And God can use us. He'll use us if we'll let him. And folks, I think God really wants us to answer the question, is there any conduct, anything we could do or say that would not be included in all your conduct? Is there anything that's like, well, everything but that? Is there anything? because I think this might be a real good place to end tonight, you know, with this thought that tonight, tomorrow, the next day, the rest of our lives, each time we're ready to do or say something, let's remind ourselves, as he who called me is holy, I also need to be holy in all my conduct. In all my conduct. I need to be holy. I'm going to see my Savior's face soon. I'll spend eternity with him. I want him to say, well done. I want him to know me and to present me to other people in heaven as one of his faithful servants in all my conduct. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you have spoken to us through your word tonight. Lord, help us to internalize this stuff. Help us to take it in and to allow you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to work the changes in our hearts that need to be changed. Lord, that you would remove any garbage that's in there that is unpleasing to you. Lord, that we would be more like you. Help us, Lord. Help us to be holy in all of our conduct. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.